welcome you to the evening worship service here at Northeast. It's good to see you and good to be together. We've had a good day today, a day of transition. We've had folks moving, some out this morning, some out this evening. One's out this morning, some most back, and that's the society we live in. My Uncle Joe told me about 10 years ago. He was an elder for many, many years at the West End congregation in Livingston, and he said, if you're looking to get everybody in the house at one time, he said, you can forget about that. He said, and if you do it, I'd like to know how you do it, because he said, the society we live in is so mobile, you just don't do that anymore. So today we've had that. We had our group do a great job yesterday in Bible Bowl, and so we celebrated that this morning. And it's a day of transition because we adjust our schedule, we adjust our class schedule to accommodate that Bible Bowl, because it's a great Bible study. They were studying from the book of Acts, and you can't do any better than that. And the incentive to go to Bible Bowl just helps you study it even more. So we adjust our schedule for that. So today we adjusted back into the normal class schedule, and we're moving forward from that. And so it's just that kind of a day, and a beautiful day at that, as Greg has said, and we're blessed to have that. Happy to have you here. And we're happy this morning. I was happy this morning, and I want to commend you. This congregation is great anyway, but you need to be commended from time to time. We had several visitors with us this morning. First-time visitors. They were coming and said, we've seen the place. We wanted to come by and see about the congregation. And I noticed everybody was very kind to them. You reached out to them. That's what we're all about. Want our visitors to feel right at home. And we are looking to grow. We were looking for folks to come and join us, to help us out in doing the work of the Lord's church here. So I thank you for that. Thank you for the attitude in trying to reach out and let them know that we appreciate their presence. And hopefully they will come back and see us very, very soon. I mentioned this morning as my teaser for tonight that I'm going to do something a little different to what I normally do. We've done this before, and I think it's helpful for all of us. I know it's helpful for me, and I like to share things that I am experiencing in my work with you so that together we grow. And tonight, I want to do that as it relates to something that's being proposed locally. We're always looking here. The eldership here is always looking to try to evangelize. We're interested in doing our part of that. And there's been an interest here locally in trying to establish some form of a Hispanic ministry. And no particular congregation at the present time is taking a lead in that. There's just discussion about the need for reaching the Hispanic community. I don't know what the numbers are now. I probably should have done my homework before I got up here tonight. But I do know that 10 years ago, the Hispanic community had already surpassed the black African-American community in number in the Upper Cumberland. There are more Hispanics in the Upper Cumberland than there are African-Americans. And so that tells you how fast that they're growing. And you know that. You see them. Some of you employ them. And if you don't employ them one way, you do another, because if you have a job to be done, that's who shows up to do the job. And we've had several out here on this site doing work here in the last few weeks and months, and some of the things that we've had going on here. So you know that they're here, and you know that there's a need. This last week, a group from Nashville came up. The Bellevue congregation in Nashville is taking a lead in the Nashville area and trying to sponsor a Hispanic work there, and they've already been at it for a couple of years. And they came up to share a little bit about their work. And one note connecting this congregation, some of you will remember Phil Davis, who was here as a student at Tennessee Bible College, led the singing. We helped him go to Tennessee Bible College by giving him a little remuneration for leading the singing for several years while he was here. His son Ryan is the preacher at Bellevue. And Ryan was here, and Ryan has been in the mission field, and he speaks fluid Spanish. And so he was providing translation for the Hispanics who were here to give their report about the Nashville area and what they've experienced. And so there's a connection to us. Ryan, I just remember him as a little, very small boy, and I told him that. I said, I remember you as a small boy, but it's hard for me to get my head around the fact that you're a 30-year-old man with children. He had his wife and his children there, and I talked to them. But amazing what he can do in the Spanish language. And he's been helping. He's the pulpit preacher there, but he's been helping, and part of the reason they took this on was because, if I'm not mistaken, I'll stand corrected if I need to be on this, but I think he spent 10 years in South America, and I'm not sure which country it was. It was Peru or Honduras. I'm not sure which one of those countries he was in, but he came out of the mission field and then took the position in Nashville. And so as they talked to us, they shared some information. They went in order with Ryan doing some introductory things and then interviewing a couple of the men who didn't speak English very well. Then they had the fellow that they had hired to do the Hispanic ministry work speak for a little bit, and then it was summarized by an elder who was traveling with them. And so tonight, I want to share with you what they said, and I want to apply that to us because they were coming to tell us about the Hispanic ministry, and I wanted to hear that. I was there, and a number of the congregations in the area were represented there last Monday, and I heard things said like, this is unique and so forth. You need to understand how to reach these people. But as I listened to them present, I didn't find that particularly unique because it's evangelism. And so tonight I want to share what they said in a way of encouraging us to do our work, but also to open our eyes to the opportunities that we have to evangelize those who are about us. And so I titled it Reaching Others, and there is the history behind it. And one of the very first things that they said to us when they got started on Monday was, you can't expect these people to come to your building. Found that very interesting, because for the last 40 or 50 years in churches of Christ, the attitude has been this: build it and they will come. That's the way the church has been operating. Now, whether or not they formally state that or not, that's why you have these monuments that are built around the country now that you didn't used to have in churches of Christ. I know there's that in denominationalism too, but the churches of Christ are meeting in nicer buildings perhaps than ever before. I think that's a good statement, than ever before in the United States, and a lot of that's happened in the last 30 or 40 years. And the attitude has been, seemingly, if you build the building, they're going to come. And when they were speaking to us, they said one of the first things they found at Nashville and in Bellevue was that they had the building, they set aside a place for the people to come, but they didn't come. And they said, well, we got to examine that. Why? Well, some of them can't drive. They're new into the country. They don't have a driver's license. They can't drive. They can't get there. No car. And so they said, if we're going to expect them to come, then we're going to have to help them to come. But then they said this. Now listen, and I want all of us to apply, because this is applicable to all that we do in our work for the Lord. They said, you must build a relationship. Now that's nothing new. If you're going to evangelize an American, you know what? You're going to have to build a relationship with them. You're going to have to get connected to them. You can't go and slap somebody about the face and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Neither can you build a big building and say, we got this big building and we don't have to worry about it. They'll come if they want to. That's not the way it works. And in recent times, with some of the turmoil that's happened in the church, some of it that's happened here locally, some of our brethren here, I'm hearing from them now saying, you know, we got to get outside our building. Yeah, you should have been outside your building long ago. The building is not the attraction. The building that we're interested in is the spiritual building, the church. Now, I suppose that most all of you, if you grew up in a Christian home, you had mama or daddy or both saying to you, this is the church and this is the steeple, open the door and see all the people. Well, my mama used to do that, and she would say, when you did this, she'd say, that's the church. That's the building. The spiritual building is you. It's not this physical building. Any physical building will do. God doesn't even prescribe a building as far as that goes in specific in the New Testament. It's assumed, it's an expedient. I'm happy we have it. Especially a couple of weeks ago when it was so cold, aren't you happy we had a building that had heat in it? I'm happy we've got it. But the building is not the key. The key is building a relationship. And it's through that that you build the spiritual house, which is the church. And they said in their discussion about evangelizing, they said, you need to become a part of the family as much as you can. Get to know them. Get to be a part of them. Visit in their homes. Well, some of you who have been Christians for a long time, I ask you, I appeal to you, is that any different than anything that you've ever heard or that we've ever taught it? As long as I've been teaching it, that's the way I've always taught it. And the way it was taught to me was, you got to get in their homes. You got to get to know them. You got to be a part of them as best that you can. The Apostle Paul said he became all things to all men that by some means he might win some to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, if he needed to be poor, he lowered himself to try to meet where they are. That's the attitude. We meet people where they are. We try to learn them. We try to get to know them. We try to get to know family. And that's why we emphasize here and have emphasized through the years the importance of connecting with people. Those that you know. Evangelism starts with people you know. If you're going to reach somebody, you're most likely going to reach somebody who knows you and you know them to some measure, or a relationship has to be built. Then they're going to be ready to hear what you have to say, and then they're going to be willing to accept the opportunities of getting together with you and talking and studying together from the Word of God. So these things, they shared about what we need to know and what they found as they were trying to start up their work. And I'm saying to you, that's something we need to know if we involve ourselves in some way with a local work that's a Hispanic work. But it is also an everyday responsibility that we have, because we're carrying the gospel of Christ every day. If I start this sentence, can you complete it? They don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. Exactly. The folks that we reach outside the church, they're not so much concerned about what we know until they understand that there's a connection there that we care. They're not wrapped up in knowing how much we know until they understand who we are, and then they might be ready to receive the teachings of the gospel of Christ. So they don't care how much you know until they first know how much you care. And that is a part of this understanding. You can't expect them to come to the building. I'm hoping that what has happened in the last 4 or 5 years has been something that will move God's people to a better understanding of what those who went before us a few years ago knew, and that is, it's not the physical building, it is the connection that we have with people that converts. And so you can't expect them to come to the building. Next, they shared that you can't expect them to adjust to our schedule. Why would they? They've got to see a need. They've got to understand that. They've got to understand the importance of a worship schedule, a Bible study schedule. And if you don't have the relationship we've already talked about, then how are you going to get folks to adjust to your schedule? You know, the teaching of the gospel of Christ comes with opportunities, and it's been my experience that those opportunities do not come on a schedule. And in most cases, I'm not even sure I can cite one that's an exception. In most cases, opportunities to teach the gospel come when you least expect it. Those opportunities are presented to you in living life from day to day many times. Now, sometimes you go out and you knock doors. Sometimes you involve yourself in Bible studies in a formal sense where you gather in a place and invite people to come in and hear the gospel preached. I've done those things. I have done those things stateside, and I've done them overseas. I've canvassed areas. The first international trip that I went on as a teenager, I went to Trinidad in the Caribbean, and we canvassed San Fernando, Trinidad, for a campaign that was going on there. You're reaching out to the people in that case, and you're trying to meet them. Jesus in John 4 is an example of what I'm talking about. There in John 4, you remember he met the Samaritan woman at the well. And what did he talk to her about? The very thing that brought them together there, the water. He had come there for water. And she had come there for water. And he asked her for some help in getting some water. And from that, the discussion came to where Jesus began to talk to her about living water and about a thirst that would not be there if she partook of the water that he had to offer. And now he had her engaged. Now he had her ready to talk about what he had come to earth to do. And you know the rest of that story. As you read John 4, I suggest tonight, before you go to bed, go home and read that account. It's a wonderful account. Because when the Lord had finished talking to her, she went into town. She went all over the place saying, I have found the Messiah. I found Jesus. I found the one that's been promised, the one who is coming. You see, Jesus met her with the opportunity that was given to him. And that's the way we have to do it. That's the idea of a schedule. Yeah, you can schedule things. But again, you've got to start somewhere. And that start comes by opportunities that are given to us. There's been a criticism that's been leveled through the years that probably is a good criticism. That is, we pray for opportunities to teach, and the Lord puts them before us, but we're too busy, or they don't meet our schedule, or we'll catch them another time, or right now is not good. One of our men last week in our gospel meeting said that. You remember he was talking about that and talking about the opportunities to teach. We pray for opportunities. Help us. That was Brother Randall Matheny. He said, pray that the Lord, he said, that was his point. He said, pray that the Lord will help you have opportunities, and then take those opportunities. When they are presented, take them and use that opportunity to lead people to Jesus. They are out there, and sometimes we have to adjust initially to get them started. One of the interesting things that I think several of you will find, some of you are employers, and so you will understand what I'm about to say, but they said in Nashville, one of the challenges they had is that the work schedule of these folks makes it very difficult to meet them on what we think of as a normal schedule. And so they asked this question, and I'm going to ask you the question. Are you ready to study the Bible with somebody at 2 a.m. in the morning, the wee hours of the morning? Are you prepared for that? That's what you have to do, and that's what they said. They said a number of their people are working at different hours, and some of them are working long hours. And they said that one of their individuals that they did come in contact with, that they talked to and tried to reach with the gospel, said, I'll study with you at 2 a.m. if you will come to my house. And so, you know what they did? One of the brothers went to his house at 2 a.m. He was ready, and they studied with him, and they converted him to Christ. That is the way you have to do it. You have to meet them. You have to try to reach them when and where you can. And so I ask you, are you ready for a 2 a.m. study? Well, it might be a challenge to us, but if you love the Lord and if that's the only opportunity to teach, then I think we'd have to say, yeah, I'm going to get ready for that because I want to try to reach folks with the gospel. Next, they said you can't expect easy evangelism. I've been a member of the Lord's church for over 50 years. I've had evangelism taught to me, preached to me. I've preached it. I've tried my best to be involved in it. I'm never satisfied with what I have done. Maybe some of you are. I'm not. I still think I could do better, and I try every day to do a better job in that. But when you think about the evangelism and all that's related to it, I want you to hear it from me. And there's several men in here who have been involved in personal evangelism, and a gospel preacher of well over 60 years, 67, 68 years. I have found that evangelism is always a challenge. I've never found it to be easy. Have you found it any different, Brother Glenn? To evangelize is hard work. It's not an easy thing. I see and I hear sometimes people seeming to think that evangelism is something that just kind of falls into your lap. It's just easy. You just say a few words and people say, oh yeah, that's what I want. I'm interested in that. As a matter of fact, that individual that accepts like that, I've had a couple of those, where they said, yes, sir, that's what I want. Yeah, that's a, I'm ready. I'm ready to be back. And you didn't even hardly get into a study with them. You know what happened to those folks? Didn't last long at all. They're not really converted. They've got their mind on something else. They see the front end of it. They think, yeah, I'm ready to do that. They don't know what they're getting into. Evangelism means work. And I do believe that one and all of us, starting right here with me, I do believe one of the reasons why we fail in evangelism in our Christian life is because ultimately we know that's work. We know it takes time, and we're not ready to give the time and the effort to reach those who need the gospel of Christ. And so all of us have to take inventory in that. And I'm not pointing a finger at you without pointing at me. I'm saying I'm first in that line. Like the old saying, I've got four pointing back at me in that. Because it's not easy. It's not an easy process. And when you get involved in personal evangelism, people are going to ask you questions. Now then, you've got to know your Bible to be able to answer those questions. Or be able to find them. You may not answer every question. I've had questions asked of me that I can't answer. And you know what I say to them? I say, I can't answer that question. But if you'll bear with me, and you'll open up your Bible with me, we'll figure it out together. We'll study this out, and we'll see if we can find the answer to your question. I can't answer every question. You won't be able to answer every question, but that should not keep you from evangelizing. And when they said that, they said, you need to understand that in reaching the Hispanic community, that is not an easy evangelism. I didn't do this, but I wanted to stand up and say, if you're going to reach the American community, it's not an easy evangelism. Evangelism is always work. And so I don't want you to be sold on something that's not real. I want you to have reality and understanding that when Jesus sent us forth to carry the gospel, he charged us to go and to do work. And related to that is a statement that they made about the preacher. They said, you can't expect a Hispanic preacher to stay in an office and keep office hours. Let me tell you something. We've got a different setup here at Northeast. Someday, as Mark Ferris said, we're going to have a real preacher here. We haven't had one for all of our existence here, but in the near future, we're going to have a real preacher here, and this is going to be an issue. This is going to come up. Folks say, well, he needs to be in the office. Well, there is office requirements. There's a need to use the office for certain things. But we are to go with the gospel, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always. It's a going process. And so as they evaluated and as they looked at it, they said, you need to understand that if you hire the preacher to do a Hispanic work here in Cookeville, he can't be expected to keep these long office hours. He needs to be free to go out and reach the people. Nothing new to me. That's the nature of the work that we do. The gospel is something that we carry. The gospel is a going process. And here is my observation about the preacher and office hours. Whenever you have a congregation that has a problem with a preacher and office hours, you've got a problem somewhere there. Either the preacher is not doing his work, and they see that, or the elders and the members have an unrealistic expectation of what the preacher ought to do. The preacher, yes, he needs to be in his office to see people, to take care of publishing materials and getting things ready for his teaching and other helping others to teach, yes. But he also needs to be free to go out and visit and talk and study and do all the work that is there. Sometimes you have lazy preachers, and they're not doing anything. And so the way the church answers that is by saying, all right, you're going to at least show up at the office, and they'll set hours. You're going to show up from 8 to 3, and you'll do that 5 days a week. Well, that's a problem. You got a problem with the preacher there. But sometimes you got a problem with the leadership because the leadership just fails to understand what the work of the preacher is. You may have a preacher doing the job and the leadership heavy-handed in their attitudes and thinking, well, the preacher's got to man this office. We got an office, and he better be in there. That's kind of an attitude that I've heard sometimes from churches. We need to understand that whether it's Hispanic or English, whether it is South American or North American, the preacher is to go, and you are to go with the gospel. All of us are to go with the gospel. But a preacher, as one hired by the church, is one who should be on the go always with the gospel. And if he is, you'll see the results of that. You'll see what comes from that. He won't get everybody he studies with. You're not going to get everybody you study with. As a matter of fact, the percentages sometimes will be very low. But you're still going with the gospel, right? Because as you go with it, you find those who are good and honest candidates who are willing to hear and obey the gospel of Christ. And that's who we're looking for. And so, what should the preacher do? What are his office hours? Should be understood that he ought to have the flexibility to go and do the work that is there. Next, statement was made. And I want to give it to you as we start to put some pieces together in our questions and observations. What about cutting people off from their family? As they talked with us, they said, you need to be very careful not to cut people off from their families. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. My job as an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ is not to go in and start separating people. That's not what I don't go in and say, look, you all get out. Get out over here. We just want this one right here. I don't do that. Nobody here's ever done that, I would imagine. That's not the way I don't try to separate families. But what does the gospel do? The gospel sometimes separates families. In the United States, several years ago when I was at Providence, Rhode Island, in our mission survey work that we did up in New England, I met a lady who was one of the first Christians there in Providence from many years ago. And she told me her story. She came up and she told me, she said, I was one of the first Christians baptized here in this place. She came out of the Roman Catholic faith. And so I was interested in that. And I said, tell me about that. I'd like to know about that. She said, well, she said, what happened was people came and they knocked on our doors and they handed out information and they were offering Bible studies. And she said, I was interested in that because I was always interested in Christ and I was always interested in things religious. And so she said, I started studying with somebody. And she said, I got into it, I understood it. And she said, for the first time in my life, this is basically what she said. It's not word for word because I can't remember that long back. But it's not word for word, but this is basically what she said. She said, for the first time in my life, the Bible made sense to me. She said, up until then, I had heard what the priest said, what the Catholic priest said. Said it was usually in and around the traditions of the Catholic Church. And she said, when I'd open the Bible, some things would fit, but some things wouldn't. But she said, when these people that came to study with me opened up the Bible, she said, I understood it. Then I could see they're offering something that fits. It works. It connects. And so, as she studied, she desired to obey the gospel of Christ. And she went and told her parents. She thought her parents would be thrilled because she's been studying the Bible. They had not been opposed to her studying the Bible up to this point. She went to her parents and she said, tonight I'm going to be baptized into Christ. And I want you to know that it's from my studies. And I knew you all would want to know about it. And I wanted you to be happy to know that I have studied and I'm going to be a Christian. You know how her parents responded? They said, if you do that, you're out of the family. They said, you can come home and get your things, but you are not a part of this family. That lady said, in tears, she said, you know what I did? She said, I was baptized into Christ. And I went home and I packed my things. She said, my parents put me out. Can you imagine that? It made me realize what I've had in my family. Parents who love the Lord, I can't imagine that. Parents saying, you're out. But on the other side, I'm impressed and can't imagine the faith of one who would say, if that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. And she obeyed the gospel of Christ and had been a faithful part of that congregation for almost 50 years when I was up there. And that's what you deal with sometimes. Families are separated. Jesus said that. We talked about that this morning. In Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said that if you leave houses, lands, father, mother, sister, brother, for my sake in the gospel, you'll be repaid in this life, what, 100-fold. And in the life to come, eternal life. So, understand that when we go with the gospel, we're not trying to cut families off. We're not trying to divide families. But I think it's fair to understand this. When you teach somebody the gospel of Christ, the gospel itself may end up dividing a family. And it has throughout many centuries. We, back to what I said, you talk to some folks, and I've talked to several around this country and around the world. You talk to some folks and hear what they went through, and man, it scares me to think that someday I'm going to stand before Almighty God and give an account next to these folks who've had to give up, some of them, everything. And I had the privilege of having Christian parents who taught me and encouraged me. That ought to encourage all of us to be better. It ought to encourage all of us to be more dedicated, just like the lady that I told you about in Rhode Island. And understand that when we teach the gospel of Christ, the candidate for that gospel needs to understand as well as you that this gospel itself may in fact divide a family. It may separate folks in the family. And perhaps there may be one or two here who knows something about what I have just talked about in the way it divides a family. Next, as they talked, it became very clear to me. I'm a little slow, so it takes me a while. It became very clear to me that the people they're reaching in Nashville are what we know as illegal immigrants. How did I know that? They said, well, it'll bring you to tears to hear about some of their stories, how that they came from Chile and from Honduras and even Brazil on foot all the way to the border and into the United States. And when they said that, light went on, and I said, oh, now I know who you're talking about. You're talking about what is generally classed as an illegal immigrant. As we start to wind down here in part of the question and answer part of my lesson, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready? You listening? Are illegal immigrants candidates for the gospel of Christ? That's right. Sure, they are. Yes, they are. All right? So what do? We teach them the gospel of Christ. We help them to understand what that gospel entails. And when they obey the gospel of Christ, what is a part of that obedient process? Repentance. The forgotten step in the plan of salvation. I heard a lesson on that, Brother Glenn, a number of years ago, a great lesson on repentance. Preacher titled it, if I'm not mistaken, The Forgotten Step in the Plan. We talk about knowing Jesus. We talk about believing. But Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you perish. So you can go through the process. You can get down in the water. But if you don't change your life, nothing took there. Repentance is very important. And I'm not sure that we emphasize that nearly enough. Sometimes it seems like we're trying to sneak people into the church. And you just kind of glance over that. Well, they got this problem, but we're not going to ask them to give it up. I've heard that even to the extreme, folks. I've heard that said, not all the time, but I've heard one or two cases where that was said even in sexual perversion. Say, well, we can't expect them to change right away. So we get them in, and then we'll get them to change. Jesus said, either you repent or you perish. Now then, if you convert one who is here illegally and they obey the gospel of Christ, what are they going to have to do? I asked several folks that question. It got kind of squirrely with a few. I said, what do they have to do? They're here illegally. They broke into our country. They broke the laws of the nation here. What do they have to do if they're going to be faithful Christians? And the answer to that is, they're going to have to repent. They're going to have to resolve that issue. Whatever that takes. Starts with going to your local immigration and naturalization office and declaring that you're here without proper papers. If they say you've got to go home and come back, then what is a Christian going to do? That. They're going to do what the law says because they've come in illegally. And the understanding that goes with the gospel of Christ is that we are not serving ourselves. We're to forsake all things related to us and put Jesus first in our life and his message first in our life. Therefore, when our Lord said things like what he said on the occasion in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, he said, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Some may not apply that verse to what I'm talking about. That's exactly what that verse is applied to. I have to deny myself. I'm here because what? I want to work. I'm here because it's a better place. Whatever, you fill in the blank. I'm here for whatever reason that brought me here. But if it means obeying Jesus and doing what's right, then I've got to do what is right and make what I've done right so that I can stand justified before Almighty God. Is that right? That has to be right. One that is given to alcohol when they obey the gospel of Christ, what do they have to do? They have to give it up. One that's living in adultery, as they come as a candidate to be a Christian, what do they have to do? They have to give up their adultery. Why? That's repentance. You have to turn from that. You have to leave that behind. Somebody says, well, what about if you stumble and fall along the way? Folks, that's understood that you may have some difficulties along the way, but your heart turns and you do everything you can to put that behind you. Weaknesses and temptations may come before you, and they will. But repentance is required. And so I have to deny myself the things that I might enjoy, but that are wrong. I have to say, I've got to put those behind me. Why? Because I am serving Jesus. So as they brought that up, as they talked about these individuals, they didn't touch on that. I'm the one who did it. So I know folks, I told two or three that I talked to, I even helped them out. I rolled my eyes. I said, all right, I know what's coming. And say, you'd know a hill would say this. But more importantly, yeah, you might know a hill would say that. But I believe a Christian ought to say that because that's repentance. And so as we teach, we got to understand there is a price that comes with obeying the gospel of Christ. Did you repent? Did you leave things behind? I hope you did. If you didn't, then you didn't repent. You didn't fully obey the gospel of Christ. The song in this book, old song, probably ought to be led many times more than it's led. Did you repent, fully repent of your past sins, friend? Great old song. Reminds us how important it is to be penitent in coming to Jesus Christ. All these things I share with you to say, we have a job to do in evangelism. We also have an opportunity because we have a whole group of people that are coming to us. And we do have an opportunity to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And I hope that we'll be able to do it. And finally, an observation that I share with you is this. And I said this to just about everybody I talked to on Monday, and that's this. I wish I'd been serious about taking another language when I was in school. I took French. But I was just goofing off. I did it to get the grade, to get through and get out of there. As I heard Americans speaking fluid Spanish. I thought, man, I should be there. I should have been mature enough to understand the value of that kind of talent. I'm thankful we've got some folks who took it serious and who are able to do just what some of those who were present there were doing, where they are able to speak in Spanish. I'll tell you something real quick about the Ramsey son-in-law. Brother Tim McHenry has been learning Spanish. He's getting quite good at it. And later in life, and that's very difficult to learn a foreign language late in life, but he's done it for the very reason we're talking about, for evangelism. Over in Tompkinsville, Kentucky, a good-sized Hispanic community is over there, and he said, to reach them, I've got to speak the language. And so he went to work. And he's been studying Spanish and gotten to where he can study with them. Not long ago, he told me he was able to preach some in Spanish to them. He's done a few lessons on a limited basis in Spanish to the Hispanic people. God bless him in that, and God bless others who have enough maturity to see the value of being able to teach and to speak in another language. I have trouble with the English language, much less trying to bring on another language. But I wish I had been much more serious about that in times past. All this is shared to remind us that we have a job. Jesus gave it to us. It's a job, but it's a job of love. And I hope that you receive it in that. And I hope you think through these things, because sometimes it's easy to get caught up in a report like we were hearing the other day. And folks say, oh, yeah, that's something unique. No, I didn't hear anything unique in that. The gospel of Christ takes on the exact same characteristics wherever it is. And all things related to teaching and preaching and evangelism are the same. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. All the surroundings may change a little bit. Opportunities change a little bit. Environments can be different. But all the things that I heard the other day are things that I've known for a long time about reaching people with the gospel of Christ. So as I close tonight, my charge to all of us is, may God help us to be serious about it. And to take that charge that Jesus gave of carrying the gospel to everyone and start right here at home, because that's where it starts. The mission field starts right when you cross that line out there. Go by the sign, you're entering the mission field right out there. And may God help us to be serious about that, to take the opportunities that are given, and to plan and endure and go through the process and help to lead others to Christ. Tonight, if you not obey the gospel of Christ, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. If you're a Christian and you say, well, I need to do better, I haven't been what I ought to be, we're here to offer the opportunity to pray and encourage, and we have the invitation of the Lord extended for you to ask for those prayers, and we invite you to come, whatever you need. Spiritually, we're here to try to help you, and we're trying to help each other get home to heaven and to take as many with us as is possible. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way tonight, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.